online, I just want to say thank you and greetings. And let's go ahead and pray now before we go any further. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us and help us to hear, Lord God, with spiritual ears, and help us to have a spiritual understanding, O Lord, according to thy word, that you would lead, God, and direct us tonight. We pray the Holy Ghost to be here tonight, Lord God. Whether there be few or many, whether online or here, Lord God, it doesn't matter. But Lord, all I know is in the annals of heaven, the word does not return void. And I praise your holy name for that, Lord God. Because all that is ever done, said, or understood, or did, or applied to in our life is recorded in heaven. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we thank you for being with us here tonight. And I praise your holy name. I pray the blood of Jesus to cover us now as we go forward. In Jesus' name, under the blood, amen. Praise God. Why don't we start out by tonight going to a song in the hymn book called Without Him, I Can Do Nothing. You know, that is very true. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. We are utterly helpless and fruitless and unable to hear correctly, unable to see correctly, and certainly unable to understand correctly. Without the Lord's giving us that keen understanding and wisdom via the Holy Ghost. So, right now, we give the Lord all the praise, the honor, by acknowledging who He is, by acknowledging Him in every facet of our lives. Why don't we go there now? Number 91. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. praise your name, Lord. Well, the Lord can do anything. I praise his name for it. You know, people are stuck out there. They're oftentimes stuck in the muddle of self. But yet, the Lord is calling us to separate the precious from the vile. The Lord is calling us to do away with the old, to do away with the leaven, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why there's a curse on this world, because of the sin problem, the rebellion, and all the problems that the flesh, the sin, and this world creates. The devil, the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All these areas prove to be our ruin if we don't fight and stand against them. Oh, how we need the Lord. How we need to fight against that sin. It's an everyday problem. It's calling for everyday solutions. Can only be found by getting into the Word of God every day and by praying to the Lord every day, by seeking Him every day. And that's why we must guard our hearts, guard our mouth, guard our thoughts. Because we have an adversary. He prowls about, as you all know, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's why sin is not our friend. It's our enemy. It's the enemy of the cross of Christ. It's an enemy against the good that God has done. It's a rebellion against God's good work. And we want nothing to do with it. What we all need is that good, clean conscience, like that crystal clear river that reflects the sea, that reflects the sky. So we need in our conscience the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And how else can we get there except that the Lord would call us? Why don't we go to number 125, shut in with God. The Lord, I believe, truly is calling people, but he's calling people to repent. He's calling people to repent from their sins, to get into that place, shut in with God, to gain new power, to be cleansed of sin, of self, selfishness. And how often it is true that we just don't seem to see ourselves clearly. So let's go there and let the Word of God reveal our hearts, and let the prayer that we sing to God convince and convict us in our spirit by the Holy Ghost. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding his face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding his face. gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Oh Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. You know, in this life, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged. That's a fact. When you walk out of your home, out of church, you get into the real world out there, you're going to experience problems of every kind and every sort. And there's nothing kind about what's going on to Christians today. There's nothing good. But we see the evidence of persecution all around us. The evidence of a nation that has gone awry because they love sin more than God. They love the ravages of sin more. And they take no thought for their own lives and what will become of it in the end. We see the problems of earthquakes happening all around us today. Government corruption. The ravage of sin, death, and hell all around us. Yes, it's discouraging. Very much so. But the solace that every Christian has is their faith in God. And every sinner would have hope for a better tomorrow if they placed their trust and faith in God. That's why we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes on Him. All will be well. Let's go to 128, to a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Just a short chorus. Sure enough, we sing it a lot. Yes, we do. Because there's a message in it. It's meaningful. Like the Word of God. It's meaningful. We must take it to heart. Let's go there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thank you, Lord God. Praise God. You know, I don't know about yourself, but if the Lord gets a hold of your heart, you're going to want nothing more than to walk free of sin. You're going to fight against sin. You're going to come against it. Because it's a cancerous sore. It's a blight on every man and woman that must be overcome, must be fought against. You must persevere against it to be cleansed and clean. But there is no greater work that has ever fought against sin than the blood of Christ. That blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no sore blow to the devil's head than what Jesus did on the cross of Christ. What Jesus did on that cross of Calvary. Oh, so many years ago.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And how that we need to be cleansed and washed daily. And it must be a type of walk, a type of cleansing that we feel with our heart. And we are pained within ourselves whenever we feel that we have had a wrong thought or said something wrong or did something wrong. It should be something within us deep that cries out for mercy. There should be sorrow in our hearts whenever we do something wrong or sin against people or God. It's all enmity against all that is right, good, and true. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the blood of Christ to cover and to cleanse, to purge our lives from that cancer, that cancerous blight that we fight daily. And we need the light of Christ, according to 1 John 1:7. Well, let's go there. 1:56, if we walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's go to one more song tonight. 160 in the chorus. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. How we need the Spirit of the living God every day, every moment of every day, to fall fresh on us. Don't grow weary, but we must seek after that. Pray and wait upon the Lord for the infilling, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the presence of God You know, the more you read the Word of God, the more infilling of the Spirit of God that you receive. Amen? Let's go there and sing that. Spirit of the Living God. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Well, we're going to give this over to Shirley here momentarily, but I need to change the battery in this unit here before we hand that off to her. Here we go. One moment. Bear with me. Okay, praise God. Okay, Shirley, I guess that's it, huh? You're ready to go? Make way for you.
Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. He is good to us, that is for sure.
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord.
Praise God.
This is going to be a new experience. I'm really thankful for everybody online. It's wow, I wish I could see your faces, I'll tell you that. I'm really glad Samuel's back there in the room and Brother Tim is out in the pew, but otherwise, we're pretty small here tonight, but I know the Lord is here. The Lord is here, and that is so good. God is good. He is good. I tell you what, I was going over this this chapter, it always turns out to be more than I ever thought it was going to be. And you know, the Lord just really talked to me as I was going through this 8th chapter of Jeremiah. And just, wow, with the Lord's help, I just hope that it ministers to each and every one of us here tonight.
Amen.
We're going to pray here as we begin. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could come before you, Lord. We have such opportunities, God. We have yet time, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that door of opportunity is still open, Lord, that you're still calling, Lord. Oh, God, that you're still calling. And God, I just pray that you'd call tonight, Lord. God, I pray that there would be individuals that would answer the call, Lord, as you reach out. Oh, God, I just pray, oh, God, that your spirit would minister, Lord. Oh, God, that your presence would be here, Lord. Oh, God, that anointing would be here, God. Oh, God, we're poor and needy without you, Lord. We could do nothing without you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, and we just thank you for this word that talks to our heart, Lord. Oh, God, oh, God, while we still have a little time, God, help us, Lord. Talk to us, Lord. Get us in that place where we need to be, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, help us to see and understand clearly, Lord. Oh, God, to see the things, oh, Lord, as they unfold before our eyes, God. For here we are, Lord. You brought us to this hour, for this moment. Oh, God, here we stand, Lord. God, I pray that you give us strength and ability, Lord. Oh, God, and confidence in you, Lord. Oh, God, be here, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. We need your presence, God. We need your touch. We need your anointing. God, we need the infilling of the Holy Ghost to fall upon us, Lord. That you would search our hearts, God. Oh, God, that you would try us. See if there be any wicked thing in us, oh, Lord. Oh, God, and lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. Oh, God, for we need you, Lord. Oh, God, be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He's good. Our Lord is merciful. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, and with his help, let's just see what he shows us here tonight. I just realized that it's not always easy to read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was under a very heavy burden as he was writing this book. It was not an easy time at all. It was he could see what the ravages of the devil had done to the people of Israel and how they were destroyed and how they had not heeded knowledge and how they had left the Lord, their first love, and how they were following the ways of the pagans and the heathen. And you know, it was so heavy because he knew, besides that, that judgment was coming. He knew that in his heart. The Lord was showing it clearly to him.
Amen.
And he was trying to warn, as the other prophets also did. They tried to warn the people of Israel that judgment was forthcoming. And you know, if there's warning, then yet there's an opportunity to get right. And praise the Lord. I just find this so parallel to our times also. It just, we're living in a very hard-hearted society here in this United States. And so many people, I believe, have rejected the word of the Lord. And so many churches have rejected Scripture and don't heed it, don't love it. You know, churches have become social clubs and just places where people assemble to maybe meet other people or to have fellowship or to have churchianity. But wow, here we are. God has given us his word. It hasn't changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever as God is. And, you know, it declares the same things that it always declared. But yet, you know, so many have rewritten it or remade it after their own liking to, you know, switch scriptures so that it would relate to perhaps the times or to their own way of thinking. I mean, it's terrible what has been done even in this world today.
Amen.
But likewise, it was terrible in the time of Jeremiah too. Let's look at that first verse. Let's read the first two verses here as we begin here. Verse 1, at that time, saith the Lord, They shall bring all the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Oh my, this is not a pretty sight that Jeremiah is describing here. And I think it correlates very well with Ezekiel, the sixth chapter. If we could go to Ezekiel 6 here, just to get the prophet Ezekiel's take on this. We look at Ezekiel 6 and start with the very first verse. It reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." Oh my, there's some things God hates. He just hated their high places. He hated their pagan acceptance and the things that they had done. And here he has Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesying to the mountains of Israel. Oh my, there was going to be a time when they wouldn't go to those high places. Oh, because God was going to do a work. It says in verse 4, "And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You know, the Lord is going to have his way, regardless of sinful men. If they won't repent and get right, he's going to make it happen one way or the other. They're going to acknowledge him one way or the other. They're going to know that he is God. And if people will not turn from their idolatrous ways, if they will not turn from their heathen practices and get right with the Lord has a way of bringing forth his judgment so that there is no doubt that he means what he has said and he has declared it, and he will destroy it. And here it is. There came a time when God's patience was up, and he was going to judge those high places and all those heathen practices that they had been feasting on, and those altars that they had built to their gods, those images that had been created. They were all going to be broken at that time. Amen. And boy, those that had worshipped them were going to be as slain men. And here it says he's going to lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. They're going to fall before them. It's going to happen, you know, just as the Ark of God prevented the idols there in Philistine to stand. They had that idol, that fish god, had to stand, that had to fall before the Ark of God there in that time when the Ark of God was taken. But here, the children of Israel, who could have been so different, who could have been on the other end entirely, were going to fall before their idols because they had bowed down before them and worshipped them and embraced them and accepted them. And God was going to judge that. He was going to scatter their bones round about the altars, and everything was going to be cut down. Everything was going to be abolished. And at that point, they were going to know who God was. They were going to know who the true God of Israel was. Oh my, there's going to be a time when our Lord is going to come with clouds, as we know from Revelation, the first chapter, verse 7. We know that scripture, how every eye is going to see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You know, it's going to happen. It's going to be a time when people are going to know who God the Creator is, and they're going to have to fall down and face that reality, realize all at once their life could have been so different. Thinking also of Philippians, the second chapter, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Oh my, this will happen. That moment will happen when that acknowledgement will be very clear, and they will have no choice but to bow before Almighty God, but it's going to be too late for His mercy. He already extended His mercies.
God help us.
Oh my, I know Isaiah 33 talks about the Lord rising to judge this earth. Isaiah 33, verse 10, God said, "Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself." It's that time when they'll know. And it says, "Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you." It's going to be too late. God's judgment is falling. "And the people shall be as the burning of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire." And then, "Oh, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." But here is the reaction of the sinners. In verse 14 here in Isaiah 33, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Oh, that fear grips the hearts of people. Fear that people have never known before when they stand in front of an almighty God and realize who He is and what opportunities they had and how they ignored them and were hindered and lived for themselves and feared not God. It says the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites, all those that were pretenders. Oh, there are so many fake Christians these days who say they are Christian and have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But here it says, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That judgment is falling. God's coming with His wrath. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, praise the Lord. But God will have a people, won't He?
Oh,
in the midst of that, He's going to have a people that walk righteously and speak up rightly. Those that despise the gains of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing a plot, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord talks about those people here in this chapter. It says, "He shall dwell on high." There's going to be a people that are righteous, that walk in white, that are clothed with that white raiment and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it says, here, "He shall dwell on high." Talking about God's people. "His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." And I love this next verse. It says, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty."
Oh,
yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to behold the King of Kings. We're going to behold God. We're going to see Him face to face. It says, "They shall behold the land is very far off." Oh, praise the Lord. Now we just glimpse it afar off. We just have a little taste of it now and then. You know, when we get in God's presence and we sang that song about shut in with God in the secret place, we can have those little times of refreshing with the Lord. We can be in His presence now. We can just have a little glimpse of what it's like to be with the Lord. And by faith, we can see that land that is far off. But one of these days, it's going to be over. It's going to be over, and our eyes will see. We shall see the King in His beauty.
Oh,
praise the Lord. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, praise the Lord. And it goes on to describe it. Oh, it's what a beautiful place it's going to be. It ends this chapter, "And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Oh, it's a blood people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord's going to come and wipe away every tear and deliver us. Oh, Lord, praise the Lord from the power of the enemy. Oh, boy, we're going to be really set free at that moment. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank God. We praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. So here it is. in that 8th chapter, and continuing here in Jeremiah 8, it talks about how in that time period, this time period when all those that have lived beyond, oh Lord, the privileges they could have had in the Lord are suddenly going to be gathered as dung upon the face of the earth. It says death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family. Oh, God's going to set everything straight. It says, amen, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, boy, but those that are in this period of time as God's judgment is falling are going to seek death. It reminds me, of course, of the 6th chapter of Revelation when that 6th seal is open. And here it is. There's a great earthquake that the Lord sends forth. I believe it's an earthquake like never before. Never will be after that. And all at once that sun is going to be darkened, as sackcloth. And the moon is going to turn into blood. So it's going to seem. And the stars from heaven are going to fall as a fig tree casteth forth their untimely figs. It's going to happen. All of that is going to happen. And all at once, those that are left, it talks about how it's going to be the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, all at once, they're going to realize the wrath of the Lord is falling and there's no escape. There's no place to hide. They're going to try to hide themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they're going to seek death. It says they're going to say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh my, what a realization when people realize that God is coming to judge. He came in mercy the first time to save us from our sins. Oh my, that we might stand before him. But how sad if it wasn't heeded, if that first call that went forth from the gospel wasn't heeded. He's coming again, and this time, oh yes, he will redeem his people.
Yes, he will.
But he's also going to pour out his judgment like never before, and he's coming to judge. He's going to bring forth his judgment like no one has ever imagined. Let's also look at Micah, the 7th chapter. Also, it talks about that time period. Oh, what they're going to do. That 16th verse here in Micah 7:16 says, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. And verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Oh my, they're suddenly going to know fear like never before. You know, it was really something when fear first came into this world. You know, God had created this world so perfectly. Everything was just exactly right when he created it. And of course, he made Adam and Eve, and they walked in perfection there at the first. I believe they were perfectly created beings and walked in that beautiful garden. There was no sin and there was no fear. But suddenly, when they sinned, oh my, that brought forth fear. And of course, that ushered in death and all of that. That was the beginning of this world being desecrated and such a change that came upon it. But here it is, this finality as the Lord comes forth to judge this earth. And it talks about the reactions of the people. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Oh boy, they're going to crawl. Oh, like a serpent. And they shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Oh, I don't want to be on that side of the fence. I don't want to be on that side of the fence when God pours out his wrath and his judgment. Oh, I don't. And thank God we still have opportunity here tonight to give our lives to the Lord. We sure do, because so many places in the scripture talk about that final day of the Lord. Joel 3:2, just to catch a few verses here. As the Lord is calling it forth, verse 13 of Joel, the 3rd chapter, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Then it says, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And here it talks, we know it's the final time. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Here comes God. Here he comes. As that sun and the moon are darkening, the stars are falling, and all of this is happening, here is the Lord. He roars out of Zion. And it says he shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. That great earthquake that we read about there in Revelations, the 6th chapter. Here it is in Joel, the 3rd chapter. And here it says, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. He's going to have a people at his coming.
Oh,
there's
God.
Going to be a people that are waiting for him, a people that are ready and right in his sight. And here it says, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our God is good. Our God is good. But here, as we go back to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, and the 3rd verse, where he talks about how those that remain are going to desire death. And then as we continue with the 4th verse here in Jeremiah 8, and glad to see my girls and Vicky come in. Praise the Lord. Here it says in verse 4, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? In other words, is this going to be the end? Is there going to be no hope? Is this going to be the end? And then a question. God asks the questions from time to time. And here we have three little letter word. Why? In verse 5. Why then is this people Jerusalem slidden back? Why? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? You know, if it grieved Jeremiah, how much more it must have grieved God, who had watched his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He had set them free. Oh, he had mightily delivered them and done so many mighty works, but it seemed like they would go forward for just a moment. And then all at once they're going backward again. They're backsliding. It was just a thing continuously. It was like it was perpetual, continuously, that they were backsliding. And they hold fast to deceit. Why is it that people would rather believe a lie than believe the truth? Why is it that people would rather live in their sin than fall on the rock Christ Jesus and be saved? But it says they hold fast deceit. Oh, they would rather be deceived. They refuse to return. Oh, the Lord gives space to repent. It mentions that in the scripture, how he would give space to repent. He would call to them. And here in Jeremiah, he's calling and calling and calling, telling them to return, come back, return, amend your ways, get right.
Amen.
But it says they refuse to return. Verse 6 says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. They did not speak correctly. They did not answer properly at all. They did not heed this word. It said, no man repented him of his wickedness. They continued to live in their sin, saying, what have I done? Like, you know, there was nothing wrong with what they were doing. Everyone turned to his course. As a horse rushes into the battle, just as a horse would prepare for the battle and go into it unknowing what was going to be ahead of them, the people were just rushing in their sin and not thinking of the consequences thereof and what would happen because they were living in sin, not saying, what have I done? Oh, there was such a need for repentance. And of course, Jesus talked about it in Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus talked about the great need for repentance in the life of each and every individual. Of course, you know, there he was, that 13th chapter, and some were telling him of an event that must have just happened there, how Pilate had obviously killed some of the Galileans and mingled their blood with sacrifices. It's just a horrible thought, even. And so they had, must have, you know, made mention of this, and Jesus answering this what which he had been told here in verse 2 said, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think, you know, because this was allowed in their lives that made them the worst sinners? And Jesus, he was pointing his finger. He was saying to those that were assembled there, I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's no hope for anybody except that they turn their life around and give it to God and repent of their sins and get right. There's no hope. And then he went on to say, of those 18, going back to the Old Testament, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Because that event happened to them, those 18 that fell in that tower in Siloam, were they the worst of sinners? Oh, Jesus said in verse 5, I tell you nay. Oh, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh, my. There was no hope at all except that people would turn their life over to God and get right. You know, we know that he couldn't do much with the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were goody-goody as they were. They trusted in their own righteousness and would not come to him. But he had not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Of course, he told that beautiful parable there in the 18th chapter of Luke about the Pharisee and the publican. And, you know, we mentioned that just a couple weeks ago, I think. And you know, just to bring it to our remembrance again, there was that Pharisee there. Oh, he just thought the world of himself, obviously. He didn't think he needed to repent. And, you know, he was just thanking God, so to speak. He was standing there in the temple, just proudly, just saying, I thank God that he wasn't an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer. He said, or like this publican, the publican that was standing there. And he boasted how he fasted twice a week and he gave tithes of all of his possessions. So here he was, he just standing there proudly, just basking in his goodness, his own goodness. And there was that publican who could not even look up, who smote his breast and just could say, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we know who went away justified. God couldn't do anything for that Pharisee. He wasn't repenting. He wasn't crying out. Oh, yeah, did he have sin? For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that. But there was a man that understood his need for God's mercy, that publican. And God was there to forgive him and to show him mercy. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. But there is such a need of repentance in this day and hour. There's such a need. There's a cry that needs to come out of our hearts. You know, as the psalmist said in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh my, there is that cry. We need to examine ourselves and see whether we be right in the sight of God. But so many people would rather fall into excuses. Just like, oh, you know, these people here of whom Jeremiah is speaking of, saying, what have I done? You know, they just want to just think whatever they're into, whatever their involvements are, it's just fine and dandy. There's no need of repentance in their lives, so they were thinking. But excuses don't go far in God's eyes at all. He doesn't. He sees right through them. He sees right through them. It's always so easy to come up with excuses. You know, we're all subject to them, I imagine, at times. But it's really something if people live in excuses. You know, one can pop up after the other. You know, you can always think of something. The devil will always give you an excuse. And I've watched this through the years. I've watched people that it starts with the Lord and did well for a short season even. And all at once, you watch that pattern, you get to know it. You see people when they stop coming to church faithfully, or, you know, the other little habits just kind of drift off, or they start mingling with other people, or maybe watching television more and going other places and putting other things first. And you got to watch that pattern, and it's not a good one to watch at all, because, you know, I know often where it leads if people don't catch themselves and realize, hey, what I'm doing is wrong, and it's, you know, I'm not doing so well. I mean, you know, in the book of Revelation, because the Laodicean people were neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, the Lord was going to spew them out of his mouth. And it's so easy to get in that complacent mode, you know, where things that once burned in your heart and were so important suddenly don't matter so much. And it's so easy. Oh, the devil is so good at coming up with excuses. He just, you know, oh boy, it's too hot, it's too cold, somebody's got a cold, oh, I've got a headache, oh, I'm a little sore tonight, you know, oh, I didn't sleep well last night. I mean, you could always come up with an excuse. But how is that going to stand? One day we're going to stand for God, and maybe there, right in front of us in that lineup, maybe there's this dear little woman who, oh boy, maybe she was partly blind and maybe, oh boy, could hardly walk. And here she was. Maybe she walked 10 miles to get to an assembly of people. You know, there's going to be people that have done wonderful things for the Lord, for the kingdom of God's sake, who went way out of the way to serve the Lord. Wonderful feats that they did in serving the Lord. And, you know, how are we going to, you know, compare to them when we think of the little tiny things we do and how easy it is to fall into excuse? And two, I can't help but think as I was preparing this, Pastor Meyer, as he was actually dying, I don't think any of us wanted to think that word at that point at all, but in reality he was. But you know what, he was up here those very last services. He was up here, he could hardly see, he was pretty much blind, and there he was, and everything was hard. He had such horrible headaches that, you know, you could hardly think. But here he was teaching the Word of God, and until he honestly couldn't. Those last two Wednesdays when I was teaching, he didn't easily, you know, give that up. I'll tell you that. It wasn't easy for him to ask me to come up here and teach. But that's, you know, we're going to stand before God, and there's people. You think of the Apostle Paul and what he did for the Lord and what he suffered and all that he bore. I mean, what little things have we born? You know, we have not suffered yet unto blood in striving against sin. We've had a pretty easy life for the most part. But one day it is all going to come to a head, and that judgment seat of Christ is going to be forthcoming. It's going to be right there. Every eye is going to see the Lord, and every eye is going to acknowledge him, and we're all going to stand before that righteous God at that point. And if that repentance hasn't come to pass in our life, then we're going to stand there with sin. We're going to stand there with sin. And God does not overpass sin. He gives us this space, these opportunities, these moments to make things right in our lives and hearts. We have this precious thing called time right now to make haste and to give heed to and to live according to God's word.
Amen.
But there's going to be a time when time is no more, and that angel stands one foot on the land and one on the sea and speaks and says, time shall be no more. It's going to be the end of it. We're all going to be for that judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our lives. But here, as we continue in Jeremiah 8, the 7th verse, it says, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, or actually a turtle dove, I believe it's referring to here, and the crane and the swallow observe the time of the coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. It seems like creatures are far wiser. They know in their hearts I don't know if you can call it their hearts, but they have this instinct, and they know when it's time to migrate. They know when it's time to prepare. They even know a lot of times when they're dying. I know of cats that have gone off because they realized they were dying. They just went off to be by themselves. But, you know, the creatures know those things. And people, if they were in tune to God, and listening to that still small voice of God that speaks to a heart, they would know too, hey, time is winding up. It's time to get right with God. It's time to repent and turn back from evil ways. But here, as it was in the time of Jeremiah, it said, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. They weren't listening, and they didn't care. And you know, they weren't going to give in to God's still small voice. Instead, they were saying in verse 8, how do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? They still thought they were okay. Oh, like so many people these days. Hey, I go to church. I give money to the poor. Well, I put money in the Salvation Army bucket. And you know, maybe I'm a British Israelite or something anyway. So, you know, I mean, how could, you know, I be judged wrong or, you know, whatever all people, you know, think. And here it was, they thought they were wise, and the law of the Lord is with them. But, you know, oh boy, you're not wise if you don't turn from your evil ways. You're not wise if you don't repent. You're not wise if you don't prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. There's no wisdom in that, you know. And here it is, the people then thought that they were wise. And it continues in that 8th verse, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Oh boy, whatever they were thinking was in vain. Whatever they were scribbling was in vain. It says in verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. That time of reckoning comes when all at once they are standing before that judgment seat of the Lord. And all at once, oh my, they are ashamed, they are dismayed, and taken. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Again, like I said, there's no wisdom in rejecting the word of the Lord. It's that the Lord teaches us to repent, that puts that fear in us, in our hearts, that respect for his authority and his power and his might in that day of reckoning that is going to surely come forth. He puts that within us so that we get right. That's wisdom. And here it says in verse 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And here we're going into the same scripture that was in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. It's a repeat, and obviously it needed to be repeated again. There are consequences to sin. It's brought out here in the first part of that 10th verse, where he said, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. Because there was a problem in their hearts. They were all given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, oh my, every one of them, those that should have known better, those that even knew the law, had turned to their own covetous ways, desiring the things of the world. No wonder we're not to love the world, neither the things that are of the world. You know, if we had loved the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. We know that. But here it was, God was going to judge those people, because it was every one of them, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They were living in sin. They were doing the ways of the heathen. They were dealing falsely. There was no truth in them. They were doing everything for their own benefit and not for the esteem of others. It says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were declaring peace, a time of peace. They were refuting the words of the prophet, as the prophets would declare, the true prophets of God, that is, would declare that judgment was coming and that they needed to amend their ways.
Yes.
But yet, you know, they refused to listen. And they were all saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh my, we know that. That's also going to be a sign of this time. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, tells us, it's also going to be a sign of this end time. They're going to declare peace and safety. Now they're trying to put forth their one world government and bring all the people together, that all could be one and all one big happy family. And you know, all is well in their eyes and in their minds. But there is no peace outside of God. There is no peace when the heart is not right with God, when you're living in your sin, you're living in condemnation, and there is no true peace except that the Lord abide in your heart. Of course, it says in verse 12, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Anything that God hates, abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't care at all what God's word declared. They were not ashamed of the works they were doing, of the things they were trespassing in, their deeds, their thoughts, their actions. They weren't ashamed. It says, nay, they were not at all ashamed. It didn't even embarrass them anymore. It says, neither could they blush. Oh my, therefore there were going to be consequences. It says, therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The Lord was going to visit them. You know, the Lord visits in different ways, doesn't he? He visits in different ways. You know, right now, we have an opportunity to let the Lord come into our lives as he would come and visit us and come into our lives. And we know when Jesus came upon the scene that there was a visitation from the Lord. Jesus was coming forth to bring forth salvation. We know that he came into that world that he created. He had made that world. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. Isn't that not right? And it says he came unto his own there in 1 John, and his own received him not. You know, they didn't recognize him. They didn't want to. They would rather be the darkness and not go to the light and be corrected, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But Jesus had come to set them free, to save them, and thank God there were a people that responded. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Praise the Lord, there were a people that received him, and thank God there still is opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into our lives. Praise the Lord. But that was a time of visitation when Jesus came into the scene. Let's look at Luke, the 13th chapter here. Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13. If we go to the very end of Luke 13, here's Jesus, and it's a lament. Here it says, verse 34, here in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, he would have loved to have gathered them unto himself, but they would not. And verse 35 says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It means barren. They rejected the Lord. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until that time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh my, oh, they had a time of visitation, but they didn't receive the Lord. Let's look at Luke, the 19th chapter, too. And here again, if we look at Luke 19 and look at verse 41, here's Jesus. It was after that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and they had worshipped him, the whole multitude. They had praised and worshipped him. Finally, there was some acknowledgement. But, you know, I think for the most part, they were all hoping that he was going to come over and destroy the Roman Empire that was set up there in that city in Israel. And, of course, that wasn't his intent at all. But they were worshiping him finally. And, of course, in verse 40, as they had told the Pharisees, of course, despised the fact that he was being worshiped. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Oh, the Lord seeks those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. And praise the Lord, we have opportunity right now. We can worship the Lord. We can give him our heart. We can surrender our will. We can worship him. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is to raise our hands and cry out to the Lord and respond to him while we yet have moments. We can worship him. We can give him our life. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity we have even right now. But here it was, for the most part, those Jewish people had not accepted Jesus. And here it is in verse 41 here in Luke 19. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city. He's looking probably from a high point. And it says he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day. It was the time of their visitation. The things which belonged unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand. They had rejected him. They had not embraced him. They had not recognized him. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, the Lord Jesus had come to the earth. It was actually the God of gods coming in the form of flesh. God having put on flesh to come to earth to save us from our sins.
Yes.
The Messiah, the one that had been prophesied time and time again in the scripture. And here he was. He was on earth. And there he was ministering to them, healing the sick, casting out devils, setting them free, preaching the words of truth. And yet they rejected him. And here he is. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know the time of their visitation. They had opportunity at that moment to give their hearts to the Lord, but they had refused. And Jesus knew that time was going to come. It wasn't that many years later, 70 AD, when we know how the Roman army surrounded that city. And praise the Lord, he had given them notice. There were true Christians that did escape, because the Romans did leave after surrounding it for several days, but they came back, didn't they? And those that were left in it were caught in the midst of that horrendous besiege there. And we know what happened. They came in and took over the city, and it was completely destroyed. The temple was taken apart stone by stone. It was laid to the ground, and they were chastised greatly. They were killed largely and affected in tremendous ways. They were laid to the ground because they didn't know the time of the visitation. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't accept him. Jesus said they didn't receive him, and another they would receive. And that, you know, that time is coming. There's an Antichrist that many will receive, thinking that he is Christ. I'll tell you what, it's so important to recognize the time of our visitation. The time of our visitation when the Lord knocks on our heart. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, if any man will hear my voice and come unto me and open the door, I will come unto him and sup. You know, the Lord promised that. If one, as he knocks on our heart's door, when he calls us, that call is to repentance. when we hear that, maybe it's not an audible voice, it probably isn't, but it's deep within, that urge, that feeling, that need to repent and to get right with the Lord. That's the Lord calling at your heart's door, telling you to let him in. That's the time of your visitation. And you know what? He'll do that. He'll do that. He's patient. And he may do that for a length of time, but you know, there's a time when God's patience is over and it ends. And there's a time then that comes forth of judgment. And it's, oh my, just so important that people know the time of the visitation. I mean, so often I have a feeling that people plan to give their life to the Lord, plan to amend their lives and make changes and do the right things. But, you know, right now, too busy, got too many other things to do, you know, can't afford to one way or the other, or, you know, all those excuses that come out to drown out that still small voice that speaks to the soul and says, oh boy, let me in. Give me your life. Surrender your will. Repent. Turn around. Get right. Oh, but so often it's put off. Ignore, ignore, ignore. Reject, reject, reject. I mean, finally, it comes to the point where the heart can become so cold that, you know, you no longer hear that little knock at the door. You no longer hear that tender voice of the Savior, of the Good Shepherd calling you to repent. Oh, it's so important that we recognize the day of our visitation. Oh, old Israel didn't see it. They didn't see it. And while there were tremendous consequences that fell because they didn't know the time of their visitation. Oh my. Let's continue here in Jeremiah. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Oh, there was going to be a time when there'd be nothing to eat. God was going to take it all from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Couldn't they tell that the enemy was at hand? Couldn't they tell to get ready? It was a time for action. It was a time to prepare. It was a time to get ready. It says, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defense cities. And let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Oh, sin separates us from God. And these people had sinned. And so in spite of God's mercy and his continued call to them, he was going to cause this judgment, and we are so in God's hands. Oh my, he is the potter, truly, and we are but the clay. We need to let him mold us and shape us and make us as he would have us to be in his image. But instead, people so often want to do everything their own way. That stubbornness, that arrogance, that pride, those things that cause people not to surrender their heart to the Lord and to live in the pleasure of sin. And now, they didn't understand. It was time to prepare. They didn't understand because they were living in sin. Verse 15 says, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. They were expecting good things. They were going to think all that was well. They didn't know, did they? It says, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. All those horses were beginning to herd. Dan was the northern point of the land there. And here it is, those horses, because the enemy was coming from the north. They were the Babylonians. They were going to come from the north. And here they are. You hear those horses. They're coming. They're coming. You could hear them. The whole land trembleth at the sound of the neigh of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land. Oh, they're going to come and take it over. Oh, God, help them. Help us. All that is in them. They were going to take over. They were going to destroy their crops. They were, you know, going to ravish their fields. They were going to, you know, cause great destruction in every way. They're going to destroy the cities and those that dwell therein. It was going to happen. Oh, the sound of the horses as they were coming, the snorting of the horses from Dan. And yet, are those horses not those horses are that the book of Revelation talks about? Are they not on their way? Are they not yet on their way right now? I know Brother Tim heard those horses. There in that chapel that day, right?
Uh-huh.
You heard those horses. I mean, yeah, there they were. You didn't see them, right? But you could hear them. And are they not there? Are they not out there? Is not the time of God's judgment forthcoming? Oh my, those horses that are talked of. It speaks of them in Zechariah the 6th chapter and in Revelation the 6th chapter. And in Zechariah it talks about those horses. There's red horses, there's black horses, there's white, grizzled and bay, and they're coming forth, some from the north and from the south, and they all are going forth to do the Lord's bidding. They're standing ready. They go forth before the Lord. They're like the four spirits of heaven. The scripture was telling us there in Zechariah. But here it is. There's those preparations, I believe, in the heavenlies as the day of God's wrath is getting closer and closer as we now live and breathe these very days, just as it was in old Israel. There's that forthcoming, and the warning is going out. If you will but listen, if you will but heed, if you will but yet give opportunity to repent. And here it is, in old Israel, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. There they were, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. For behold, O God, when he sends forth judgment, he's long in mercy, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when his wrath is full, when that cup is full, that boiling pot is boiling over, that seething pot is boiling over, here it comes. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed. Oh, it's not going to be pretty. There's going to be no way out. It says, they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Oh my, and here it is. This was very heavy news. This was hard to bear. Here's Jeremiah, and of course he's called the weeping prophet. Verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Oh boy, this was hard to bear. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? These people were Israelites. They had been called to be God's particular chosen people, his peculiar people. They should have known the Lord. God, wanted to be in them and working through them and having them as his own. But is not the Lord in Zion? Why is this happening? If God is in them, is not our king in them? But then that big question, that three-letter word here again, why? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities? Oh, there are things that God does not put up with. Isn't that not true? And they had provoked God to that point where his judgment was forthcoming and it would not be put off. It says in verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Oh, what a sad time. Here it was. It was time for the ingathering of the fruit. Oh, the precious produce. But yet, it was to no avail. The harvest of souls, this is talking about. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh boy, the Lord Jesus talked about the harvest of the end of the world, didn't he? He talked about this end time, which would come upon us. Here it says in verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black," means just sad, burdened, mournful. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Jeremiah is lamenting. This is just so hard to bear. He doesn't even hardly have words to utter it. It's gone so far. He's seen so much. God has sent forth all this warning. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me." And then he asks, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Oh my, there should have been healing. There should have been restoration. God makes provisions for his people. God is so kind. He is so good. But yet, there was no cure for them because they had allowed sin in their lives. They had allowed that sin to grow until it became a just giant, cantankerous, ugly scar or ointment or ugly patch in their life that was so big that they couldn't get around it, and there was no cure that they could put on it. It had taken over. Instead of a balm, there was the wonderful balms of Gilead, that portion of land beyond on the east side of the Jordan River, that area of Gilead there, where they would make this wonderful balm that was gum or spice that was grown in that area and added to olive oil, and it would be useful for wounds and sores and you know, things that needed healing. But these people had not responded to the voice of God, so therefore there was no cure. There was no cure. There was no hope. Oh, what a sad moment it was. God's word had been taught. God blesses his people when they serve him. And our faithful God has blessings for his people. We have so many privileges in Christ Jesus. We are his heirs. He's made us his own sons and daughters. He bought us with a tremendous price, and he makes a way for us. Even if we're in the wilderness, when we're in the desert, no matter where we walk, even if it's in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. The Lord is with his people, and he makes such provisions for them. But when people walk away, they can easily find themselves in a place where there is no hope, where there is no balm, where there is no healing, where there is no cure. And here it is. This terrible time in old Israel, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh my, you know, things could have been so different in their lives if they only would have responded to the gospel. The Lord, in his mercy and compassion, would have changed the whole story. The whole scenario would have been different if those people would have only changed and given heed and repented and turned their lives over to God. Oh, isn't it not the same today? We are coming to the end of the world, and we are coming to that time when God's going to reap the harvest, when he's going to send forth the sickle and reap the earth. It's coming to that point. Right now, it is time to give heed. It is time to get right. You know, it isn't going to matter if you just sat in the church pew. There's going to be people that had memorized scripture after scripture and still be lost because it wasn't in their heart. They didn't give heed to it. It was something in their head, but not in their heart. And oh my, how we need to let the Lord take our lives and mold us and shape us. Because he's going to come in one of these days, isn't he? He's going to come in. That sickle is going to come forth. In Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus was telling about how that when that fruit is brought forth, that immediately you put in the sickle to reap it. When that corn is ripe, you know, first you plant the seed, and then that blade grows, and the ear begins to form, but first it's immature, but then comes that time when it's fully ripened, and that's when the sickle is put forth. And the same thing, the Lord talks about how he's going to reap this earth. There's going to be a time soon when this earth is going to be reaped. Revelation, the 14th chapter, talks about that reaping period. The 14th verse, actually, in that 14th chapter. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And it tells us, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Oh, it's going to happen that quickly. It's going to happen. It's going to be over. You know, the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. All at once, to the wonder and surprise of those that are without, that have not feared the Lord, all at once, it's going to come to their shame. All at once, that event that we've talked about, oh, that day of the Lord, the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up, as it tells us in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. That moment is coming when the Lord reaps this earth. And it's going to be over. It's going to be over. It's going to be too late to repent and give your life to the Lord and turn it over to God. Oh my, we have opportunity. I know James, the 5th chapter, tells us, the 7th verse of James 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's coming as a thief in the night, quickly, unannounced. He's coming for those that look for him. To them that look for him shall he appear. Those without sin, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those that are judged righteously because they've turned their lives over to the Lord. Oh, what precious moments we have. Just one more portion of scripture before I close here. Going to Luke, the 17th chapter. Oh, those people, they didn't know the day of their visitation. They didn't know. They didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize it in the time of Jeremiah that the Lord was going to visit them with judgment. They didn't recognize so many of them in the time of Jesus that he came to save them from their sin. And here it is. Here we have another day of visitation coming. The Lord is going to come to visit this earth with his fiery judgment. And he warns us here in Luke 17. We're warned that it's going to be as the days of Noah. When he comes, it's going to be. It tells us in the 27th verse of Luke 17. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were just doing normal things. And they weren't thinking about judgment, were they at all? And it says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They were doing just normal things, right? Just ordinary, normal things. But it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And as that portion of scripture closes, it says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People are just going to go about doing their regular things, whatever seems normal to them, having forgotten that the Lord is coming, that they need to get right, that there are things that really matter more than anything else. I know in Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus had been teaching them, going through the cities, instructing them, doing all his mighty works, and finally someone realized, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus, of course, said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And then he told them how it was. It'll be those that say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he's going to say unto them, "I don't know you. I know you not from whence you are." And they're going to say, "Well, Lord, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We're familiar with you, Lord. We went to church. We sang hymns. We talked about you." But there's going to be a people. There's going to be a people that yet he is going to say, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." They hadn't repented. They hadn't surrendered their lives to the Lord. They hadn't turned it over. They hadn't truly acknowledged the day of their visitation and given their life to the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord that we still have moments of time. Right now, we could give heed. The scripture is in front of us. It's unfolding. The events that have been prophesied are unfolding before our very faces. And we are warned, aren't we? Just as Jeremiah was warning the people, we are warned again and again in the scripture that our Lord is coming back, this time with fiery judgment to judge this world and all that are in it. Oh my. But thank God we can give our lives to the Lord. Oh, I pray that each and every one of us will hasten to be right with the Lord, to understand the day of your visitation when the Lord knocks on your heart's door and bids you to let him in. Let him into your life. Let him come in and change you and do the things that matter. Don't give in to excuses. Put the Lord first and seek his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Okay. Thank you, Shirley. That was another powerful message out of the book of Jeremiah. And we all should be forewarned, but yet take heart to those who do listen to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and do repent and do get right with God. I mean, that's why we're here. We have that thing called time, the space of time. And it's here on this earth, while we have time, that we have the opportunity to either make our lives count for something eternal, or if it's going to prove to be a waste. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something good. And I can't imagine anyone out there who has ever named the name of Christ that wouldn't want the same. So, I'm not even sure what song to go to at this moment, but, you know, I guess a safe song to go with right now, I guess it would be number 85 in the chorus, "Give me oil for my lamp," because that's what we need. I mean, it all boils down to whether or not you have the infilling of the Holy Ghost and you have that oil on that great day. Your lamp is filled with that oil.
Amen.
I mean, we all need that. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Hosanna to the King. of kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.